Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Again, let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can come, and we are accepted when we do come. And we thank you for the comfort that your word provides. And we pray that we may enter into some of that tonight through the ministry of thy word. Grant us thy power and thy blessing, and cause thy people to be blessed through this portion of Holy Scripture. We thank you for all that is ours in Christ Jesus the Lord. Meet with us, and may we leave and be able to say, it was good to fellowship together in the things of Christ. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses that we read together tonight present to us one of the great miracles that our Lord performed when he was here on earth. This is indeed a miracle that presents to us the finger of God. Our Lord never saw the servant that he healed. He never went to the house. He was going to the house. All he did was he spoke the word, and the man was healed. Now the place where this miracle took place is important. It was at Capernaum. Capernaum is where our Lord lived. Peter lived in Capernaum. It was in Capernaum that our Lord performed most of his miracles. And I believe for this reason our Lord said when he upbraided the cities, as we read in Matthew chapter 11, he said, And thou Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And when you study that passage where our Lord upbraids the cities, we have to be so careful in what we say. You should meet with us. The Lord's with us. Capernaum could really say that. He lived in Capernaum. Oh, you ought to come to our church. We really teach the truth. But you see, there must be a relationship between teaching and living that makes it important. And our Lord said, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But it's going to be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for Capernaum. Even though Capernaum saw the mighty works and acts of God, Capernaum as a whole did not repent. But from this miracle tonight, I want to talk about something else. I want to talk about being made worthy by faith. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, we as believers are exhorted to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. This is something that it is possible to do. We're exhorted to do this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 4, we are told to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, he told them to walk worthy of God, who hath called them into his kingdom and glory. Now, those are just a few of the verses that call Christians to walk worthily of the calling that they have in Christ. Now, from these verses, we learn that it's possible for a child of God to walk worthy. If it wasn't, our Lord, through the apostle, by inspiration of the Spirit, would never exhort us to do so. Now, when you come to this subject, it's possible to fall into the condition that the Puritans and the Reformers were continually in. They were continually given to introspection. And by the way, I like the Reformers and the Puritans. But you have to watch them in one or two areas. And one of the areas is they were given to such introspection, a Puritan would have never said he was walking worthy of the Lord. And you see their form of, oh, I'm not worthy of that, O Lord, I beg you for your forgiveness. And all these other expressions that flow out of it are a form of pride. A subtle form that we can have before the Lord. God tells us to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And there is a worthiness that is given to the child of God in Christ. And it is obtained by faith. And God expects us to use it and to enjoy it. James, in his little epistle, in the 3rd chapter and verse 9, he speaks of the dignity of man in relation to those who use the tongue, the way in which the tongue is used. He said, out of the mouth, the same mouth, proceed both blessing and cursing. We bless God with our tongue, and we curse man. And then he adds this, who is made in the image of God. That is why murder and slander and other forms of vile use of the tongue is wrong. We got to remember that no matter who the person is, when they were formed, just as the 139th Psalm speaks of the way we were formed, God knew every member when they didn't even exist, so says the 139th Psalm, we got to remember, he remembered theirs too. That person that we may think way below us, and we don't have any time for them, but the image of God is there in one way or another. Defaced, yes, by sin, but it was defaced in our lives too. I was just as dead as everybody else who was lost. And being quickened to life by God gives me a standing in the presence of God. I chuckled a little tonight when David prayed. I can do this on David. I wouldn't do it on anyone else. He was thanking the Lord that one day we're going to stand in his presence in his righteousness alone, is what he prayed. But you know, we stand in his presence in his righteousness alone now. Because there's no other way to stand in his presence. And that's exactly what I told the Lord. Lord, whether it's now or then, there's no other way to stand in your presence apart from divine righteousness. There just isn't any other way. And it is God who makes us righteous, and it is God who enables us to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, as we were exhorted in Colossians chapter 1. Now I want you to notice from this parable a number of things tonight, but especially three judgments. There are three judgments here in this parable. Judgment number one, there is a judgment of the people. And the people here are the elders of the Jews. It seems that the elders of the Jews came to Jesus with the request that the centurion, the soldier's servant, be healed. Now, this servant, he was not a son, he was a servant. He was a house servant, in all probability, in his home. But here we see that the centurion had felt a need, a sense of obligation toward his servant. Now, I want you to notice, this man, the centurion, was not worthy because of the reason that the Jews gave. The reason the Jews gave did not make him worthy. Notice what they said. They said he was worthy, the end of verse 4, for he should do this, for he loved our nation, or he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Bishop Ryle, in his work on the Gospel by Luke, tells us that he single-handedly built the synagogue, that he was responsible for this synagogue of the Jews. But does building a synagogue make one worthy? And the answer is, no, it doesn't. And I can prove that. The most wicked man that we could think of the first century built a temple for the Jews, a fellow by the name of Herod the Great. Took him 46 years. But the Herod family was a scandal of the first century. Did that make him worthy? Oh no. We have four Herods in the New Testament. All four had a visitation from heaven. And all four rejected the message of the gospel. So you see, in spite of their request, our Lord goes toward the house. In spite of their request, he accompanies them according to verse 6. Now, the question must be asked, where did the centurion get his knowledge to make this request of Christ? Where did he get his knowledge? Well, first of all, we have to conclude that God's common grace was manifested to him. And you'll forgive me for using that word common grace, because everybody in the world is a recipient of common grace. And in all probability, this centurion recognized the common grace of God that was manifested through the religion of the Hebrew nation. And God's common grace is not only manifested through the religion of the Old Testament, as was true at the time our Lord was here on earth, but God's common grace is manifested every day in the sun, in the rain, and in all the other blessings that he pours out on mankind in general. He was a recipient of God's common grace. But then he loved the Hebrew nation. He was probably attracted by the fact that the Hebrews worshipped one God rather than the pantheism or the many gods of the various nations round about. But then, this man probably loved the way that they worshipped, being attracted to the one God. And then, of course, he was living in Capernaum. And he may have known about the miracles that our Lord performed. For it was in Capernaum that our Lord healed Peter's wife's mother. Furthermore, it was in Capernaum where those four men took the roof off a house and let a man down into the very midst of where our Lord Jesus was teaching. But there's something else about this man that's attractive. He treated his servant kindly. Common grace was manifested in his life. You could see that God's common grace had done a mighty work. So we have the judgment of the people, and in the judgment of the people, while they desired this man that his servant would be healed, he wasn't worthy for the reason that they said. But now we move further. We come to the second judgment. The second judgment is the judgment of the centurion himself. They met in the way. Our Lord never got to his house. And they met in the way. For we read in verse 6, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. I'm not worthy. Now, his judgment is just the opposite of the people's. Now, if you were the Lord, who would you believe? Which one is right? You see, in praying, who's right in the requests they make? Now, we've heard an announcement twice today that on the 29th of this month, there's going to be a picnic at the Hall River Park. When I was a boy, I would have prayed for something that day. I would have prayed for sunshine. But if we were in the midst of a drought and we had a Christian farmer down the street, he might not have belonged to our group, but he was still a believer. What do you think he'd pray for? Rain. Now, who is God going to answer? This group of Christians that want sunshine because they could have a picnic? Or is he going to answer that servant of his who's praying for rain? Aren't you glad that our God is all wise and he answers prayer according to his own will? And you and I must stand in amazement as we pray to God, even in our requests, and say to him, I bow me to thy will, O God, and all thy ways adore, and every day I live I seek to please thee more and more. You see, it's so important. I'm not worthy. But then he adds something else. And we can see the workings of God's grace in his life, in producing faith. He said in verse 7, Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, Go, and he goeth. And to another, come and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now notice one little word. It is the word also. I also am a man set under authority. In other words, when he said to the Lord, say just a word, he exalted the Lord by what he said. For what he said declared what he believed in his heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What did he see in our Lord? He sees Jesus as a mighty master and as a great king and one who can speak with authority. He says to him, all you need to do is speak the word. He exalted the Lord by what he said. Furthermore, when he used the word, I also am a man under authority, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He said, I'm under your authority. This is lordship, friends. This is the doctrine of lordship. He placed himself under the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says to the Lord, now you don't even need to come to the place where my servant is. You are able to perform the miracle. In other words, He sees our Lord as one who possesses all authority. He sees him as a mighty master. He sees him as a king. The people said, he's worthy. He says, I'm not worthy. But now I want you to notice the judgment of the Lord. The Lord, the scripture here says in verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And he adds something. I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. That word marveled is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's thumazo. It is a word to wonder. It is a word translated wonder in Luke, in the next chapter, in chapter 8, where the disciples are in the boat and they're going across the sea. And the boat is going to sink and they rouse the Lord, and the Lord just says to the wind and the waves, hush. And there was a great calm. And the scripture says, they wondered, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? You know, that's one of the great miracles, the stilling of the storm. And it shows Christ as a great creator. There are two things that the evolutionists need. One thing in particular, they need an awful lot of time. The more years they have, the more plausible it sounds. 12 million is a great number for them. I was in a cave in West Virginia. I was in a cave in Virginia, and I was in a cave in Bermuda. In each place, they all said 12 million. I almost wanted to say, "No, wait a minute! It has to be at least 12 million and five," because 5 years ago you said the same thing. You see, it has to be. They have to have a lot of time to accomplish all this evolution process. But the creator of heaven and earth, he said to the wind. Now, if you talk to anyone who is in the midst of a hurricane or in the midst of a stormy sea, and you say, hush, and there's a great calm, I want to tell you, that is authority. No time element. He spake, as you read in the 33rd Psalm and the 6th verse, he spake and it was done. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. We taught the children last week. And you see, he spake and it was done. And our Lord spake, and the man was healed. However, Christ marveled at him. And here's where we have to do some real thinking about being made worthy in Christ. He said, I have found so good faith that you can't find in Israel. What kind of faith did he find in Israel? In Israel, they wanted to see signs and wonders. Show us a sign and we'll believe in you. Here's a man who says, I don't need a sign. All you need to do is speak the word, and I don't even need to see it. I believe that you do it. That's faith. And you see, now the last is first and the first is last. You say, how do you get that out of it? Well, the Jewish nation was a nation that was born in Egypt. In Egypt, they became a nation. And there is a place they were born into a nation, they were molded into a nation in the midst of signs and wonders. Moses showed great signs in Egypt, and God, throughout the whole of the Old Testament, he likened his greatness and the measurement of his power that he showed unto the people according to that which he wrought when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. So we read in Micah chapter 7, I think it's verse 15. And the nation continually wanted more signs. But here's a man from another country, a soldier, who says, Lord, I see in you the person of authority. I see in you that you are Lord. All you need to do is speak the word. The Gentile is first, and Israel is last. Now, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. For our Lord adds something to this in Matthew 8 that's so important. In verse 10, we read, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And there are those in this age of divine grace, from the east and from the west, who are going to sit with Abraham and Isaac in the kingdom, while the sons of the kingdom are cast out. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12 says, He that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Israel could claim, we have all this past history of God's dealings with us. And they were proud over it. And the opening verses of Romans chapter 9 prove how proud Israel was and how man rebels at the sovereign grace of God in election. Because were it not for election, as J.N. Darby says, no one would be saved. They shall come from the east and from the west. They're going to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. And our Lord adds in Matthew 23, where he upbraids the Pharisees, where he pronounces woes upon the Pharisees. And he said, He that exalts himself, and the Pharisees did, shall be abased. But he that humbleth himself, this man humbled himself before God. And God made him worthy. And you and I are made worthy where? By faith in Christ Jesus. Made worthy in Him. Now, in conclusion, I'd like to say a number of things. At least four. Number one, it is a sin for me to say I am not worthy when Christ has given me the faith to make me worthy and to walk worthy of the Lord. You and I are exhorted to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. But second, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, as exhorted in Colossians chapter 1, is a great encouragement in the Christian life. And for godly living. God expects this of me. And He's given me the power to do it. I don't know of a greater impetus for godly living than to realize what Paul says in the Philippian epistle, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, in that same Colossian epistle, chapter 1, when we get down to about verse 10 or verse 11, He says, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, having delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Furthermore, the third thing, it is wonderful to be associated with a family where the common grace of God is experienced. For common grace many times leads to efficacious grace. For we see in this man, even his servant is cared for. In the Roman Empire, there were more servants than anybody else. And I tell you, they didn't have a good life. But here's a man who cared for his servant. Even the grace of God is manifested in the care that he showed to his servant. But that leads us to a further statement. How much more in the family of God? We belong into the body of Christ, and the Word of God exhorts us as to the care that we should express and the love that we should have one for another. Then there's a fourth thing that we should learn from this chapter, and that is this. Let us believe God, and let us humble ourselves before him, for in due season he will lift us up. For he that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. To me, this portion of the Word of God has blessed my soul this week as I've studied. Let us walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and as the book of Colossians says, and be fruitful in every good work. It is God who makes us worthy in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what you've done on our behalf in the person of thy dear Son. And we praise you, O God, for this portion of your word. May that faith that acknowledged who you are and how great you are be so evident in our lives that you'll be pleased and you'll wonder at the faith that is manifested because of the workings of your Spirit in our lives. We just thank you for all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the privilege of praying for one another and expecting you to answer our prayers. Now we commend this company to you and to the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.